Global warming is something that's a current topic almost every night as you turn on the TV. There's some scientist, there's some analyst, there's some philosopher, it just doesn't matter who you are, it really doesn't matter. If you've got the topic of global warming on your lips, then it's worth hearing according to whatever the channel you're watching is. Global warming is something that's impacting people all over this world. It's impacting the way that they live. It's impacting what they do with their trash or don't do with their trash. It's impacting what kind of car they're going to buy or not buy. It's impacting the level of commercial production and manufacturing. It's impacting this nation, even in regards to oil and drilling and not drilling, and all of that stuff's just going on and on and on. Whether we go up to Alaska, that continent that's apparently meant to be part of America, but no one seems to know that. Anyway, there's issues there, and there's species dying every, I'm told every hour, there's 100 species of animals, birds or insects in this world that are moving into extinction. And the question you've got to ask is, why is this subject of global warming so impactful in our society? I mean, the fact is, if I understand it rightly, nothing is going to happen in this world of any great significance for at least 300 years. How many of us are going to be here by then? Okay? So don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And then someone will say, yes, but you've got to think of the generations to come. Well, I guess that's true. There needs to be some care about the generations to come. But really, I think the essence is this. The essence of why there's so much fear in the hearts of people in this area of the environment is because the environment is changing. And nobody really knows what that's going to look like in 300 years. We can postulate theories. We can say, well, half the cities in the world are going to be underwater because, the polar caps are melting at such a rate that anything within, 20 miles of the shore or so many feet are going to be underwater. We can postulate all kinds of theories about the fact there's going to be major starvation in the world. We can dream all of those things up if we like, but really I believe the essence of that issue is an essence of nobody is confident of the future right now because of the change. Well, when we come to the scripture and we come to the topic of the nature and being of God, and we come to this grand topic called God's immutability, we understand that there is a God who does not change. And so tonight, we have the exciting task of looking into what the Bible says about the immutability of God. I want to firstly define that term immutability, and then I want to consider with you four characteristics of immutability as applied to the nature and being of God. So let's try and define this term immutability. Well, if you were to look up a dictionary, it would basically tell you that immutability is that which is not changing or not able to be changed. Can you think of anything outside of God that is not changing or is not able to be changed? You maybe can think of some concepts that never change. But this is a difficult question to answer because we live in a world of change all the time. When taking this definition and applying it to the nature and the being of God, you could define it as this. It's all that God is, He has always been, and all that He has been and is, He will forever be. Let me say that again. All that God is, He has always been, and all that He has been and is, He will ever or forever be. This is the immutability of God. Now, in order to grasp this attribute of God's immutability, we must first take on board two more attributes of God. Firstly, the fact that God is eternal. And we looked at this last week, God's eternality. And secondly, that God is infinite. Now, to say that God is eternal is to say that God is outside of time and that time is inside of God. Moses said, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 90, verse 2. God is eternal. He sees all time at a glance. It's all current to Him in one sense because He lives outside of time. And yet, as we learned last week, God can enter into time and be a part of time unfolding. But again, it doesn't change Him, doesn't alter Him, doesn't take away the essence of His nature that He's eternal. God is eternal and He sees all things at once. He sees the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning. God is infinite. Not only is He eternal, but He's infinite. And to speak of His infinity is to say that God is infinite in that He is without limits. He knows no bounds. Infinity doesn't have to do with time. It has to do rather with limits. And so although these two attributes of God, His eternality and His infinity, are closely related, intrinsically related, as all His attributes are, these two are closer maybe than others, yet the reality is they are distinct. God is beyond measure. He's eternal, it's out of time, and He is infinite. That's outside of limits, any limits. And so we can see from these two attributes that God is not bound by time and that God is and exists without limit. That is, of course, accord to His nature. God cannot lie. But that's not a limit on God. That's not something you impose on God. That's who He is by nature. He is not a liar. It's not a limit. So in terms of His essence of nature, He is without limits, the true essence of His nature. You could also add to these two attributes one other attribute, which is we've already looked at, and that is God's self-existence. If you want to understand the immutability, that is the unchangeable nature of God, you have to understand God's self-existence. If God had no beginning and has no end, then He can know, quite simply, no change. Lewis Johnson, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, in his lecture series on the attributes of God, says this. He explains that immutability is a natural result, a natural issue of God's eternality. Also, His eternity is a natural issue of His immutability, and so these are very closely related. In fact, they're so closely related, you can't figure out which comes first. If there is one that comes first, and of course there isn't, because there isn't time in God. He's eternal. He goes on to say that one of our theologians has said, that which has no evolution and no succession is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When the ancients wanted to illustrate immutability, they did not speak about Charlie Brown or one's wife nagging, but they spoke about a cube. And they used a cube to illustrate God's immutability, because a cube, no matter where you test it, will always be in the same posture because it is equal to itself in all its dimensions. And so they thought of a cube when they thought of how to illustrate God's immutability. I kind of like that. I thought that was kind of cool. Falls short, but it's cool. A.W. Tozer, trying to define immutability, offers an interesting definition by way of contrast. Firstly, he says, to say that God is immutable is to say that He never differs from Himself. The immutability of God, and here's the contrast, appears in its most perfect beauty when viewed against the mutability of mankind. In God, no change is possible, yet in men, change is impossible to escape. A.W. Pink reminds us that God cannot change for the better, for He is perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. Tozer adds to that concept, and he says this: for a moral being to change, it would be necessary that the change be in one of three directions. He must go from better to worse, or worse to better, or granted that the moral nature of God remains stable, he must change within himself from immaturity to maturity, or from one order of being to another order of being. His perfections, however, Tozer says, forever rule out any such possibility. From his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. All of these comments give us some kind of grasp, if you like, on what we're talking about here, some handles that we can work with in terms of God's immutability. Let me give you four characteristics. Having defined immutability, let me give you four characteristics of immutability as applied to God. The first is simply this: God's being does not change. Some verses that support that biblically: Psalm 90, verse 2, which we looked at in regards to eternality. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In other words, God hasn't become God, and God hasn't ceased to be God, or God hasn't become a better God, or a lesser God, or a greater God, or a smaller God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's immutability. His being does not change. Not only does his being not change, but his rule as that being does not change. His authority does not change. Psalm 93:2, your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. He's always ruled. Psalm 102, 25 through 27, perhaps one of the clearest passages in terms of dealing with the immutability of God. He says, of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Even they will perish, but you will endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will change, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. You are the same. God's being does not change. It's incredible. The psalmist takes the most unchanging parts of this cosmos and he contrasts them, the heavens and the earth, to God. And he says, in the light of God's immutability, the heavens and the earth are changing incredibly. They're changing all the time. In Malachi 3:6, the most succinct statement of the unchanging nature of God, Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. Can't get any more authoritative than that. God himself telling us he doesn't change. Romans 1:23, in this great passage, this grand passage of Paul declaring why the wrath of God is against this world, he says, speaking of evil men, he says, they have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the glory of mortal creatures. The contrast is clear. Man wants to bow down and worship changing beings rather than the one who created those beings, who does not change. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. There's no variation to God. There's no shifting shadow. There's no distortion in God. It's not like, you know, if you look at your shadow, as the sun rises, the shadow gets shorter and shorter, and as the sun sets, it gets longer and longer. That's not what it's like with God. The sun can rise and set, and he does not change. There's no change in the essence of his being, no variation or shifting shadow. God neither came into being, nor has his being ever been altered, nor will his being ever cease to exist. Listen to this. God cannot increase. God cannot decrease. He cannot self-evolve. He cannot develop himself. His essence is unchanging. He cannot have any new attributes which would suggest change in his essential being. He is exalted above all becoming. If he were to become something, then he would be something he was not before. And so consequently, God is unchanging in his essence. He is immutable in his being. He is always holy and utterly holy. He cannot get better or be more holy. He cannot improve. He never forgets anything because he always maintains an unchanging bank of knowledge. Remember, as we study the attributes of God, we must understand that all of these attributes are true of every other attribute. God's knowledge doesn't increase or decrease. If it did, he'd change. So goodbye to the process theologians. Goodbye to the open theists. We stand on the truth of God's word. I, the Lord, do not change. God does not need new powers. He's not a cosmic battery that's going dead, slowly but surely, or running flat, as we would say in New Zealand. God never loses what he once had. God does not mature. He doesn't develop. He never improves. He's always perfect. He never gets stronger, wiser, or smarter, or on the other side, dumber and weaker. God is always the same. He never changes because change is either for the better or the worse, and God is perfect. And how can you take and make something less than perfect when it's perfect, or more than perfect when it's perfect? You can't. It's frustrating when you look at this because you realize this is so outside of us. It so transcends us. Everything that we do and everything that we put our hand to changes, but not God. God's immutability appears in its greatest glory when it's contrasted with us. As Psalm 102, 25 to 27, which we just read, shows, God takes the most established and secure things in this cosmos to show us how changing we are in comparison to his unchangeableness. A.W. Pink writes, "Immutability is one of the divine perfections which is not sufficiently pondered. It is one of the excellencies of the Creator which distinguishes him from all of his creatures. God is perpetually the same, subject to no change in his being, attributes, or determinations. Therefore, God is, in the Scripture, compared to a rock." Deuteronomy 32:4, and right through that whole section of Deuteronomy, God is declared to be the rock. That's one of his names. God, the rock. I am the rock. Again, what's the writer doing there? Well, he's taking something that cannot be moved easily to establish the immutability and the unchangeableness of God. Even the ocean, this vast quantity of water, is constantly The oceans of this world are constantly in a flux. They're constantly changing. The tide goes in, the tide goes out. There is absolutely no stability in this earth but God. The plates of this earth, the tectonic plates, are all moving and shoving themselves one against the other. This world is changing. In fact, I'm told it's shrinking. Given a few billion years, it won't exist. Don't worry about it. You won't be here. Our God is an everlasting, unchangeable God. God never changes. He is, and He will always be God in His being. Secondly, a second characteristic in regards to the person of God, when we think of immutability, is not only does God's being not change, but God's character does not change. Whatever the attributes of God were before the universe were called into existence, they are precisely the same now as they ever were and ever will be. Think with me. God's love does not change. God is love. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You could equally translate that in the light of His immutability, I have loved you the same for all time, even to eternity. What does that do for you and for me? I'll tell you what that does for me. It gives me incredible security. It's incredible security in that. Though the worlds should fail, my God will not fail. Though my best friend should forsake me, my God will not forsake me. That provides security. God's love does not change. His mercy, according to Psalm 105, is everlasting. Not only does God's love not change, but God's truth does not change. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but in contrast to that, the word of God stands forever. God Himself is the source of all truth. That's why the word stands forever. It cannot not be in existence. The people that think that this book is only good for this planet while Earth's around have failed to understand that this book is not a book of facts about life per se, but rather it is a book that unfolds the very nature and character and being of an unchangeable God, and every word of God is true because His nature is true. Again, what does that do for you and for me? Well, it gives me great confidence that I can trust the promises of God. That if God says that if I put my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that that guarantees me an acceptance into His family and a home in heaven and a secure hope for all eternity, then I can believe that 100%. And I can trust that. And that delivers me from the delusions of this world. That delivers me from the deceptions that this world would fill my mind with. That delivers me from playing the game and trying to postulate mindsets and theories and actions and attitudes that somehow I'm getting better and better and better and better. That delivers me from pretending that I'm something when I'm not. Because God's word tells me who I am and I accept it. And when I accept it by faith, all of a sudden the world before me opens up in a way I've never seen it before. And that's why the preaching of the word is so absolutely important. Because when you proclaim the word of God, you are proclaiming in essence the very nature and character of the God of this word. He is true. He is dependable. You can trust Him. Thirdly, God's provision does not change. James 1:17. Go back there in your mind as I read it here. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. What James is saying is simply this. When God says he will take care of you, he will take care of you. When God tells us that he is the source of everything that we need for life and godliness, then we can trust that. That what he says is true, because he is unchanging. God can never give more and above and beyond what he has. And God's giving is never exhausted, can never be exhausted. So when the scripture talks about God's gift of life, it's a gift that never runs out. When God talks about drawing on his grace, when the scriptures talk about walking in the grace or growing in the grace of God, that's because there is an everlasting, unchanging resource of giftedness towards you. That for a believer, that means this. If you walk out of here tonight and you go into this week and you find yourself living in a manner that displeases God, if God's grace is constant and unchanging towards you, that means at the moment of your realization of your sin, you can turn to God, you can confess your sin, and as 1 John 1:9 says, he will be faithful to forgive us our sin. Why? Because he hasn't changed. God's grace doesn't change based on your lifestyle. If you're a believer, God's grace remains towards you the same. Now, your experience of God's grace is going to change. You need to understand that. God's grace towards you is also balanced by God's discipline in your life and God's decree for your life that you be conformed into the image of your Son. But the provision of his grace to be that person is constant no matter what you do. The point is this. The point is not that you go and live a life of sin so that the grace will increase. No, the grace is constant. Rather, that you live a life of righteousness because there is a resource of grace you can draw from, Romans 6. Shall we sin that grace may increase? God forbid. How can we, who are dead to sin, live in it any longer? But the confidence we can have in the provision of God is huge. It's absolutely huge. God will supply all your what? Needs. According to what? The riches you have in Christ Jesus. What riches are they? They're unchanging riches. They're eternal riches. This means that if God forgave and had mercy in the days of Moses, if he interceded for men in the past, then he'll do the same for you also. God's moods and God's responses are not the results of fickle feelings or unplanned pressures created by sinful man or changing circumstances in a world that is constantly in flux. In contrast to all of this, in contrast to God's character not changing, we have our characters. The character of man does change. And they tell me that when a man goes to battle or to war, he's never the same again. Why? Because he goes through something that changes his character. If you have a car accident and you go through trauma, there's pretty much a guarantee that your character from that time onwards will be changed for the rest of your life. That's who we are. Whether it be sickness, whether it be a trauma, whether it be some shock, or whether it be the results of sin in your life, unrepentant sin, you will, and we do, each one of us, experience change. There are people who, because of one incident in their life, an incident of fear that produces fear, a crippling fear, can never function fully in life again. They're just damaged goods. Their character is changed. Outgoing people can become introverted. Introverted people can become outgoing. Whether good or bad, our characters change. Thirdly, not only as we think of immutability does God's being not change, He always is, always will be, always has been. God's character does not change. But thirdly, God's purposes do not change. Come back to 1 Samuel with me, just briefly here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. God commands that Saul go into battle and utterly destroy the Amalekites. He fails to do that. He fails to kill the king. He fails to destroy everything of the Amalekites. Samuel the prophet comes along and he hears the lowing of cattle and the bleating of goats or sheep, and there's a dialogue goes on between Samuel and Saul, and Samuel's trying to address Saul's sin in his life. And in verse 20, Saul says to Samuel, King Saul says to Samuel the prophet, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I've brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people, and so he blames the people for taking the spoil and so on. And Samuel turns to him and says in verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is an iniquity and idolatry, because you've rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you as king. And then Saul gets a bit freaked out by this whole deal, because he realizes when a prophet speaks and says, thus saith the Lord, that it's all over. But he's pleading and begging and so on and so forth here. And come down to verse 27. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. What does he mean by the glory of Israel? That's a personal pronoun. This is a title of Yahweh, the glory of Israel. Yahweh, the Lord, will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. It's only then that Samuel has the right response. I have sinned. Interesting. So is the immutability of God, the unchanging nature of God, important in the Christian faith? You better believe it is. You better believe it is, because if you start thinking God changes, if you think that God's going to be happy with you after you've sinned against Him, believe me, you are dreaming and postulating a God that does not come from the Bible. The Bible says God hates sin and He hates the sinner, and the Bible says God's wrath is enduring against those who will live out their lives in unrighteousness. Look, I don't want to play any games here, but I know that the God I serve disciplines me and brings strong judgment against me when I sin as a Christian. He hasn't changed. The God in the Old Testament that took out Saul and his family and removed the kingship from him and the kingdom from him is the same God who lives and dwells in his people in the church today. He hasn't changed. Maybe your view of him has changed, but he hasn't changed. Numbers 23, verse 19. says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. God says, I will honor those I will honor. Those who honor me, I will honor, is what the Lord says. The Lord says, if you walk in obedience to my word, you will be blessed. But if you walk in disobedience to my word, you will receive the results of my curse. And the curse will be his discipline against you and your life. And no matter what you do, you will not change that, because God does not change. There are results to our sin, even as believers. And if we pick up where we left off last Sunday night, there's eternal ramifications to that as well. God does not revise his plan or his judgments, because all God's plans and judgments are made with the full knowledge of the beginning through to the end. He also, in that context of that, has perfect knowledge. He knows all things. So nothing surprises him. That's why he doesn't change in his judgments. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. You could say the counsel of the Lord doesn't change, never will change. The same holy God that we see descending on Mount Moriah and ministering to the nation of Israel and giving his holy commandments is the same God that Daniel saw when he lifted his eyes and had that glorious vision in the heavenly realms. And it's the same God that we worship, the God who says, be holy as I am holy in 1 Peter. And it's the same God who John saw in the book of Revelation and said that the throne was surrounded with angels crying out, holy, holy, holy. And if you're not comfortable with that kind of God, then don't postulate, don't dream up some other God to bow down and worship. Rather flee from him, or flee to him. It hasn't changed. His judgments, his counsel stands forever. Now, I hear a whole lot of you saying, well, hang on a minute. Didn't he change when it came to Nineveh? Didn't he change back in Genesis 6 and it says the Lord repented that it was grieved, or he regretted that he had made man on the face of the earth, because man's thoughts and intentions, the evil of his heart was continuous all the time, going on and on and on. Didn't he regret that and change? Well, did he or didn't he? That's the question. So the immutability of God raises an important question. If God is immutable, what is meant by such statements? And you find most of these statements, by the way, in the King James Version. The language, the translation to Old English is somewhat difficult for us to understand. If you pick up an NIV, a New International Version, or an NASB, and read these passages, these are the four main passages that people struggle with. Genesis 6, 5 through 6, 1 Samuel 15, 11, which we just were in, Jonah 3:10, and Exodus 32, 14. Well, let me just deal with the Jonah one first up, because I think this is probably the easiest one to deal with. You can apply the same principle to all the others. And Jonah, in the book of Jonah, one of the issues that Jonah had with God was what? When God said to Jonah, I want you to go to those flesh-eating, cannibalistic, murderous, evil Ninevites, those grievously evil people, and I want you to go down there and preach my grace, preach my gospel, call them to repent, and I'll have mercy on them. What was one of Jonah's biggest issues? Well, the issue was that he knew that God would forgive them if they repented. How did he know that? Because God doesn't change. God says, repent of your sin, and I'll forgive you. Turn away from your sin, and I will bless you. And Jonah knew that. In fact, it was this very quality of the nature of God, his immutability as it related to his forgiveness in regards to the repentance of the people of Nineveh, that got Jonah in the boat and got him running for the furthest port he could possibly go to. Come over to Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. So when people start using Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, which says, when the Lord God saw their deeds, they turned from their wicked ways, and God relented, or the King James Version says that God repented concerning the calamity which he had declared that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. When people use that verse to say that God does change, and there are plenty of theologians out there who use this verse for that end, then just unfold to them what I've just shared with you. Just show them that the very fact that God would change in terms of his judgment on those people and withdraw his judgment based on their repentance was actually a testimony to his immutability, because God has always acted in that way. God has always said to sinful man, repent, turn from your evil deeds, and I'll remember them no more. And come, follow me. This is the nature of God. He hasn't changed. And this is the testimony we have. And the city repented, and God repented, as it were, of his judgment upon them. And what happens? Jonah gets angry. He gets angry. In Genesis 6, 5 through 6, God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it says in the King James Version, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It's a poor translation. Just literally means this: God was grieved that he had made man on the earth. He was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him. Now, these passages, these two main passages, for sake of time, along with the others, are not suggesting that there's a change in the character or the being or the nature of God. It's only a change in his actions towards man based upon the actions of men. It is man who changes. And due to the changeless character of God, man must change in order to experience that forgiveness, that repentance. That is a decree or a demand, if you like, of God. God must deal with man in regards to his holy character. God can't wink at sin. God can't say, you know what, it doesn't really matter if you sin today. Why? Because he wouldn't be a just God. Because he's unchanging. Because he hates sin, always has, and always will. Because he's the one who decreed that when we sin and break his law, we die. He's also the one who decrees that when we repent of our sin and we trust in his provision for atonement to satisfy his wrath, and that provision is Jesus Christ, then we live. He's decreed both. The issue isn't that he's changed in these passages. The issue is that man has changed. So when Scripture speaks of God repenting or changing his intention, altering his relation to sinners when they repent, this is simply an anthropomorphism. That is a term ascribing human feeling or emotion to God to show us that God's attitude, to show us God's attitude to sin or to repentance. In reality, the change is not in God, but is in man and a man's relation to God. God is true to his mercy, he's true to his grace, he's true to his love, he's true to his holiness, he's true to his justice. He will always function unchangingly in accord to his nature. God is immutable in his plans. He is immutable in his purposes. He does not, for example, purpose something today and then change it tomorrow. God sovereignly knew that men would sin and that men's hearts would become desperately wicked. He knew that before he created mankind. And that's why he had a Savior already prepared. That's why he had a Redeemer already willing to come. God knew that Nineveh would repent at the preaching of Jonah. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? That poor guy, he must have looked something pretty weird and strange coming through town, bleached by a whale's stomach juice, and standing there in his hair on all kinds of angles and walking in there like some fiery prophet and breathing out, repent, 40 days God's going to punish this city. And they repented. God's purposes do not change. Now, some theologians say that God could have used several different plans. But that can't be true of God. There's only one plan, and that's his plan, because there is one plan that represents the product of his infinite wisdom. I mean, why would you have two plans if you have infinite wisdom? If you know the beginning from the end, why have two plans? It's just stupid to even think like that. It's human to think like that, because we have several plans, don't we? Really, seriously, do you know where your business is going, businessmen that are here? Do you know where it's going to be at the end of the year? Oh, no, you're not so sure, so you put your eggs in all kinds of baskets, right? We have all kinds of plans as to how to survive in this world. Well, God just has one, because he knows everything. Everything is clear to him from the beginning to the end. Well, one more thing. God's promises do not change. God's being does not change. God's character does not change. God's purposes do not change. God's promises do not change. The promises of God do not change. Therefore, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if he is God in the flesh, and the Bible declares him to be the living God walking in human flesh, then you can trust that statement. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You can trust it because he doesn't change. The book of Romans says that God intercedes for us. My question is, do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that God's purposes for our lives as Christians are already established, and all we have to do is walk in the path, the ancient path, the ways of wisdom, and God will bless our lives? He will bring an abundance, a spiritual abundance into our lives that is so far in excess of anything this world can offer that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim and the things of heaven will become sharp and glorious and worth every ounce of energy we possibly have to pursue after. God's promises do not change. We don't live by our feelings. We live by God's promises, right? I was watching this morning as I was bringing in the message this morning, a little sort of anecdote there, if you like, a little insight into the end times. First time I've actually done that since I've been here, really kind of touched on when is the marriage supper of the Lamb going to be happening? What's going to be happening during the Great Tribulation? I just wanted to see people's reactions. I saw some people just nodding, shaking their heads. I don't want to read into that, but I just know this. I know that in the church today, we don't even think about the return of Christ generally. We don't even think about the rapture, which could happen tonight before the social if I carry on too much longer. I don't even think about that. But what if he came today? Would you be ready? Because the unchanging, immutable God says that when the last Gentile is brought into this body called the church, this unique body, then Christ will be sent by the Father. When the number has been reached that has been established from eternity past, Christ will come. Bam! Church will be delivered out of this world, and God's wrath will be unleashed on this world, and there will be 7 years of great tribulation. Do we even think like that? All our dreams and our plans and our aspirations, oh, you know, I've got 60 years ahead of me. Oh, we're going to do this. We're going to travel this place. We're going to, you know, hey, listen, nothing wrong with planning, nothing wrong with strategizing, nothing wrong with any of that stuff, but please put on the end of it, if the Lord wills, or if Christ doesn't come in this time, you know, get that as a solid part of your mindset so that you live in the light of the return of Jesus Christ, the one who intercedes for you every day. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is and always will be, listen to this, the good shepherd of the sheep. That's a promise. It's a promise. He'll be the good shepherd of the sheep. He will always be your comforter. That's a promise. The Holy Spirit is there to comfort you. The Spirit of Christ is in you, and it will be with you, and he will always comfort you. He always will be your high priest. He always will be the bread of life that satisfies and the living water that truly quenches the soul. He always will be that. And the gospel itself will always be the power of God. He will always be the one who will come to those who are burdened and weak and weary. We need to read the Bible believing that the promises of the Word of God never change because God never changes. This is why the psalmist, again and again, this is why Moses cried out, God, you are my rock. You are my stronghold. You are my fortress. God isn't fickle. God isn't some bamboo structure of protection. Why, God is a solid fortress of unchangeable promises that surround us and undergird us and keep us and drive us forward towards His glory. His affections don't change to us and His attitudes don't change. God is faithful, says in 1 Timothy, even when we are faithless. Wow. We need to get our eyes off ourselves and our weaknesses and onto the Lord. We need to serve in the strength of the unchangeableness of God. All this simply to say this. You can count on God. Amen? You can count on God. Let's live like we actually believe that. You can count on God. Friends, family, relationships, fashion, health, finances, churches, and circumstances. In fact, everything in this life changes, but God in all His attributes never changes, and His promises therefore are true. A.W. Pink says this, human nature cannot be relied upon, but God can. However unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. If He varied as we do, if He willed one thing today and another tomorrow, if He were controlled by impulse, who would confide in Him? But all praise to His glorious name, for He is ever the same, and His purpose is fixed, His will is stable, His word is sure. Here then is a rock on which we may fix our feet while the mighty torrent is sweeping away everything around us. The permanence of God's character guarantees the fulfillment of His promises. He is faithful to forgive when we confess sin. He is faithful to discipline us out of love when we need it. He is faithful to support us in our suffering as a faithful Creator. He is faithful to keep His promises according to the principles of His Word. He is faithful to strengthen us in the midst of testing and temptation. He is faithful in that He answers our prayers. And so we close this night in our consideration on the immutability of God with these passages, Lamentations 3, 21 to 23. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope that the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Psalm 36, 5, Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens, Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. This is the kind of God you can trust. This is the kind of God that you could lift up a knife above your only son and be willing in obedience to His command to sacrifice your son, be willing in obedience to bring that knife ready to the point of plunging it through the heart of your son. Why? Because you believe in the promises of an unchanging God. God is the only one who is completely reliable, dependable, a never-changing person in our lives. Our relationship as His children is the only relationship that we will carry from time into eternity. And so we need to be wise, and we need to seek out our ultimate fulfillment in the unchanging relationship that He provides to us through Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior here tonight, you must live in absolute fear. You must wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. It must stretch your mind and your heart and your conscience at times beyond what you can bear, because you don't have a sure hope. You don't know the unchanging God who establishes the feet of those who love Him. And so I call on you tonight, give your life to the one who will love you, who has loved you, who will love you, and will love you forever. Join with the psalmist who says this in Psalm 73, 25 to 28, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on the earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. You are destroyed. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good, and I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. May that be true of you tonight. Whether you're unsaved, that you would come and know the salvation of God, or whether you're saved, that you would leave here tonight saying, you know, it's incredible. My future is absolutely guaranteed in Christ. I have nothing to fear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and just the way that you have revealed to us in the pages of Scripture this quality of your unchangeableness. God, you do not change, and therefore we have great confidence in you as we live the Christian life, that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a blessed position we're in. Father, help us not to keep the treasure of this to ourselves, but help us this week to spread that, to talk to others about the God who does not change, and to help them to see that there is one who is willing to forgive them, one who is willing to draw them into his presence, one who is willing to guarantee them a future and a hope, an eternal future and an eternal hope through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask your blessing on the rest of this evening. In Jesus' precious name, amen.